Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word is a living word. So we pray that you will speak to us deep into our hearts today, that we might understand more of who you are and how we should relate to you. So we pray, Holy Spirit, you will stir our hearts to respond to you in love, to trust you more deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. I saw an interesting programme advertised. I'm not recommending it because I didn't really see most of it, but it had an interesting title, Seeing is Deceiving. Maybe you've seen it. They're advertising things that are going to be on in the autumn. Interesting, isn't it? Seeing is deceiving. So, but it's not just seeing, is it? Sometimes things that we hear are not quite as we think they are. We can easily jump to conclusions. I remember my dad talking to his sister, my aunt, and saying, oh, we've got a wedding coming up very soon. And immediately my auntie Doris said, oh, congratulations to Pam, that's wonderful. And my dad said, oh, no, wait a minute, it's not Pam, it's Christine's wedding that we're going to have next. And people can easily jump to wrong conclusions for all different kinds of reasons. And it was the same in Jesus' day, of course, when the man who was born blind, everybody assumed wrongly that it must be because of his wrongdoing or his parents' wrongdoing. But Jesus said, no, that's not the case. So when we read in Scripture, we need to be very careful that we don't misinterpret things. And as I read Psalm 127, and it said, sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb. I immediately thought of friends who have not been able to have children. And if we're not careful, they can think, well, we mustn't be blessed then. And of course, that's not true. That is not what the psalm is saying. So we don't want to add more hurt to someone who is already struggling in some way. So when we read the psalm, we need to think of the context of this particular psalm. It is known as a family psalm. It was a song of ascents when they went up to Jerusalem, and one of the things that they would sing. But it was particularly, the commentators say, for a family, a type of song that they would sing together. So they would have a hymn book, and some were to do with the whole people of God, and some were different families. It's also entitled in your Bible, A Song of Ascents. That means when they're going up to Jerusalem, and of Solomon. And Matthew Henry would say, well, it's entitled for Solomon and was probably dedicated to him by his father. And his father, of course, is David. And in it, we see that there are different kinds of wisdom or instruction. And we're going to look at four aspects of this psalm: success, security, sustenance, and societal relationships. So if it's a family psalm, it was to be sung by families singing together and used in that way. And we think about Solomon. He had a great task ahead of him. David had been told by God that he wasn't the one to build the temple, but his son Solomon would do that. And of course, David was also told about his descendants, and so Solomon was already knew that part of his role in life was to have children and to have David's descendants. And of course, we know that Jesus himself was from the line of David. So Solomon had an awesome task for his life's work, and he needed great wisdom. And the whole of the psalm is saying, without trusting in God and his enabling, what we do is futile and meaningless. And that's such an important principle for all of us as Christians. We think we can do things in our own strength. We think we know how to do this, that, and the other, and maybe we're very gifted in one area of life. But here it says very clearly, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And of course, not many of us are builders, but it means generally in life, success comes from trusting in God and not doing our own thing. Of course, God's success is not always the same as the world's idea of success, whereas very often it's just materialism and power. But success is dependent upon God's blessing. Sometimes you see athletes or sports people of some kind, and they think that success is found in some lucky charm or some kind of methodology. So every time they go to play a match or whatever, they bow down 3 times and kiss the grass or whatever thing they do. And they think that is going to give them success. I don't know if any of you are addicts of Frasier, but John and I like the series Frasier. And there was a very funny episode, some of you might remember it, when Niles, who I think is one of the great characters, had the guy playing a very tall guy, basketball it must have been, and he rubbed Niles's head as he went on and he played a great match. So after that, he wanted Niles to come before every match so he could rub the top of his head, because he thought that was the way to success. Well, we laugh, of course, because it was a very funny episode. But you know, many people think like that too, not just athletes. They think that if they do things in a certain way, that is going to guarantee them success. Or others may be so proud or vain that they think, oh, well, I'm the best. You know, I've got the highest IQ, or I've got the best skills at whatever. And they think that is going to bring them success. But the psalmist reminds us that we need God's blessing to have real success in life. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, we need to thank God for the abilities that he's given us. But we need to know what it is that God wants us to do and how we're to use those abilities. And it's not always perhaps in the way that we expect. I'm just reminded of forgotten her name now. A lady who was on the mission field with us. And she was a single lady, and she was a brilliant violinist. Absolutely brilliant. But there she was, living in rural Thailand, and she'd been in Laos or somewhere else before that. And she wasn't using that. She could have been in any orchestra that she'd wanted to. I mean, she was absolutely exceptional. And yet God had called her to be a missionary in Thailand. And the time when she did use her violin was when we would get together as a group of missionaries. So it isn't always obvious how we are to use our abilities and what we're to do. But we need to know what it is that God wants us to do and to be in his will. And when God is directing our lives and genuinely we are submitting to him, he will then give us success. To be in the place God wants you to be and to be doing the thing that God wants you to do is just amazing, because we know then that God will be with us and help us. So we come on then to the next bit, which is to do with security. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. Our security, what does that mean? It means living without fear. And it's to be found only when we are in God's presence. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, and it truly does. In times of fear, when we are afraid, our comfort is in Jesus Christ. And if we know that he is with us, it takes away that fear. And even in the midst of dangerous and difficult situations, we know that we do not need to be afraid, because God is ultimately in control. And God knows the limit of our days. We don't. And that's a good thing. We don't know how long we've got to live. But God knows. But if we're in the right place with him and trusting in him, we don't need to be afraid, even in difficult and dangerous situations. And we can be secure in God's presence. It doesn't mean, of course, that we should be foolhardy. We should do all that we can to protect ourselves as far as possible. But ultimately, our life is in God's hands. When we lived in central Thailand, the first house we lived in was a house which was a one up, one down. But it was down a little street, and it was next door to a brothel. And you can imagine where there was people coming and going all the time. And every house along that site, we had bars on the windows. We had big heavy metal door as well as gates to the little yard that we had. And there were so many locks and doors and everything. If there had been a fire, I don't know how we would have got out, but there we go. But one day we'd gone out, and we had Anna at this time, our firstborn. And we'd gone across to the hospital some 20 so miles away. And when we got to the hospital, I said, "You've got the keys, love, haven't you?" "No, I've not got the keys." And we'd left our keys in the door of the house. How had we done it? I don't know to this day. And we were out all day. But when we came back, our house was safe and our keys were still there. Now, that was just one example for me of God's protection over us, because people were coming and going all day next door to our house, and yet our house wasn't harmed. And I'm sure that every one of us can think of situations when we think, wow, God's hand was there with us. We were with some friends yesterday, and they were saying Mike and his son were driving in France, and they'd gone from his sister's place to their gîte. And they were driving down quite a main road, not a very busy main road, but it was a main road. And they were driving on the left instead of the right. And this car was coming towards them. And Mike still didn't realise that he was on the wrong side of the road. And the car swerved, and Mike said, "I don't know what had happened, but I know that God was with me, because I didn't do what I automatically would have done and gone and tried to get on the right side of the road, because then we would have had a crash." So it's amazing. And I'm sure each of us can think of times when God has saved and protected us. So, yes, we do need to be careful. We do need to take safety precautions. We do need to do the things that we should. And as one of my sons is in health and safety, I have to think of that. But ultimately, as Cromwell said, he said this: trust in God, but keep your powder dry. And I think that's quite good, isn't it? So God is the one who protects us, who keeps us, who watches over us, and who knows the number of our days. And then in verse 2, it's vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved. Sustenance. It's not saying don't work. In fact, Proverbs tells us that we need to work, and it's honoring to God to work hard. But it's about doing things in God's strength and God's enabling, in God's way. And sometimes maybe that when we work so hard and think that we've always got to be busy, is that a cover up for our inability to trust God? See, one of the names of God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. But sometimes we can work as though everything depends on us. And we see, don't we, people stressed out. We're stressed up to the eyeballs, we often say. To the exclusion, they're working so hard. They're thinking about work, even when they're not at work. And it can mean the exclusion of family life, taking a proper role in family life. It can mean the exclusion of leisure time. That's not what God wants. God is a loving God. He wants us to enjoy life without stress, and to be able to sleep in peace. And in times of plenty, it's easy to forget how gracious our God is and how he provides for us. Yes, we need to work. It's not good to be lazy. We're told a lot about that again in Proverbs. But in Philippians, we're reminded, if we need something, let our requests be known to God. Because he is our Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides for us. So how do we remain trusting in him? Well, by being thankful. And sometimes we're not a thankful people, are we? We need to be thankful. And just saying simple grace before we have our meal reminds us that God is the one who provides for us. And just before we go to bed at night, be thankful for the day and all that has happened. I count it as a privilege that we have worked in the past as in a faith mission, not knowing how much money we're going to have to live on for the week ahead. But one of the great things of OMF is the motto, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God will provide for us, maybe not always what we want, but always what we need. But there's two things here, aren't there? Two ways. How does God supply our needs? Very often through his people. And we were privileged very often, especially when we came home on furlough, that people would give us monetary gifts. And so as we're thinking about trusting God, and if we are in the fortunate position where we have a lot, or we have extra, more than we need, then maybe we should be the people who are asking God, perhaps there's someone that I need to be able to help or support in some way, or maybe a special cause that we can give to, because God gives us more than we need so that we can give to others. But he will always provide for us as long as we are trusting in him. And then finally, society in verses 3 and 5 is about the next generation, about children and their place. And sometimes you would get people who were very proud, but in a wrong way, are proud of the fact that they'd had many children. And here we're reminded, hold on a minute, these children are a gift from God. It's not your own doing. This is God at work. And David and his descendants, as I said, and Jesus himself came from the line of David. And here Solomon is reminded to view children as a blessing from God. Then as now, sadly, sometimes children are seen as liabilities rather than a blessing. They can be an inconvenience to somebody's career or their life that they want to lead, their own self-fulfillment. Which is why, of course, we have such a high abortion rate. Children can be seen as an end to the parents' dreams. But God says, no, children are a gracious gift for all of societies. Families are a provision from God for a stable society. And as we sadly see terrible breakdowns in marriages and family life, we see a breakdown in society as a whole. And generally, we are the worse for it. In verse 5, it says that children will be there at the gate, meaning the gate of the city. And the gate of the city was the place where courts were held. If somebody brought a lawsuit, as it were, against you, or that's where enemies might come to discuss a treaty or whatever. And it is saying here, well, the children are the people who will stand with you. The children are the next generation to deal with future difficulties and challenge. And because of that, we all have a responsibility for the children within our church family. It's easy, isn't it, to think, oh, well, they belong to the other service. We don't see them. But we need to pray for children in Christian families. They don't have a very easy time ahead, I'm sure. Peer pressure is getting harder. Society as a whole is becoming more anti-Christian. We need to pray for the children in our church and from their parents who are trying to help them. We need to try and talk to the children when we see them. Ask them what they've been learning in their groups at church. because as a church family, we have a corporate responsibility for children who are God's gift to us. It's sad today that so many churches don't have children. That's not God's way. God has given us children to raise up to know him so that they are loved and enabled to live fearlessly and selflessly. And so our success, our security, our sustenance, and the future of our society all depend upon God's blessing. We need to acknowledge him in all that we do, thanking him for his provision, his protection, and for giving us a purpose in our lives. Solomon had a temple to build. He needed to be safe from his enemies, provided David with descendants. And a lot of the time he did recognize that all he had was given to him by God. So that when the Queen of Sheba came to see him, she praised the living God. Not all of his life was success, but we won't go into that today. So let us, as the psalmist declares, trust not to our own understanding, but wholly trust in God. Talk to him about every aspect of your life, the things that you need, the wealth that you may be able to give to others, your success in the things that he's asking you to do. It might be a little thing like caring for a neighbor or helping somebody. But God will give you success if you trust him and commit it to him. He loves us and graciously wants to bless us more than we can ever dream of. So let us indeed, when we build our house, as it were, or build our lives, let build them upon him, Jesus Christ, who is the rock. Amen.